If you guys have your Bibles today, open them to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. And we're going to be in verse 19 through 24 is going to be our main text. But we're actually going to look at the psalm at large. I don't know if you guys always have titles here, but I have a title for this message today. The title is God's Wise Designs, a means of rest and joy and a display of His glory. God's Wise Designs, a means of rest and joy and a display of His glory. So 104 verse 19, I don't hear too many pages turning anymore, so most of you must be there. So I'm going to begin. It says, He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night. When all the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Let's pray this morning, and then we'll dig in. God, I thank you so much. It's amazing to be able to drive 45 minutes and be able to worship with another group of Christians, Lord. From Portage to the ends of the earth, you're calling people. And it's amazing to know that you're a God, that's great, that is that great, that peoples from all over this earth, peoples from all over this state, would see you and see your glory and know that you're real and marvel at you and delight in you and live their lives for your glory. Lord, help us to see your glory in this word. Help us to see the wisdom in all that you have created, all that you have designed in wisdom. Lord, let us see it as we work through the psalm. Let us marvel at it. And let it speak to our hearts as we seek as a people to faithfully live this life out. Faithfully seek to do everything by your grace, to be faithful to you in all aspects of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this message is actually fitting because we're closing the Christmas season, and we're transitioning into a new year. And the reason this message is fitting is because of verse 24. And verse 24 is going to become kind of that central verse for us this morning as we focus on the wisdom of God, the wisdom of God in the ordained systems, or we can say institutions, that He has designed as a means of displaying His glory and for our good as a people. And as I said, we are closing this Christmas season, and may this message be a reminder that all that we have read in His Word concerning Christ, all that we have sung about in Christmas hymns, I'm guessing you guys may have done some hymns. I love Christmas hymns, but all that we have sung about concerning Christ, and we've marveled at, all these things have been ordained by God, and they're a means of displaying His glory in our redemption through Christ. And that word ordained, I just don't want that to be a light word for us this morning. It was not by chance that Christ was born. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus shines forth in all of His glory. He's not left out in any part of the Scriptures. He shines forth. We can see that in wisdom, God had a plan. God had a design that was ordained before the foundations of the earth for His Son to tent or to tabernacle, to come and dwell and be a means of reconciliation for many back to God by dying on the cross for their sins. His sovereign hand was in every detail, from Jesus' birth to His death, His hand was in every detail. That's why we can read prophetic statements from prophets about Christ, I think there was a word said during our worship time, actually, that speaks to this, with Christ being everything throughout all of Scriptures. But we can read about Christ concerning his birth, life, and death hundreds of years before it happened, because it was God's wise design. And that's going to be our focus. Psalm 104. So we have this psalm that is very God-centered. We're seeing the you, the he. God has done all these things. And I didn't read the whole psalm because I knew time would not permit, but we are going to dig into the verses that surround this psalm. And we see throughout this psalm that this psalmist is not merely marveling at what God made in this individual aspect. He's not just saying, look at the sun, or look at the moon, or look at the seas, or this water that's gushing forth that animals eat. He's marveling at how all these different individual things that God has created, they come together and they interact in a way that makes sense. It's part of God's wise design. It's not simply that there is a sun or a moon, but it's how those sun and moons interact in such a way to give us a rhythm of life, as we've read here in this psalm, and we're going to get into that more. And this is an important observation for us as we move forward in this psalm, because we have to see the order. This is my desire, that we see the order, the purpose, and the structure in all of God's designs. And I feel this ties into this verse 24 when it says, in wisdom, because this psalm is unveiling, it's this unveiling of how God's creation interacts. How it interacts, how a man and a woman interact is an amazing thing. It's natural. This psalm is speaking of how we interact in this life, in this world. And I'm actually gonna work that out to this larger narrative. That's why I bring this in. Beyond just nature, to our lives, to work, to all these things. And there's one key understanding, as I mentioned, that sings off of all these verses when you read them, and it's found in that he and that you that jump out of every verse. And you're going to see this as we work through this. There's no mistake who the psalmist's given all the credit to, all the glory to. But where I want to dig in first is verse 24, and I want to start there. And we're going to move to verse 27 through 30. And I want these verses to kind of permeate in our minds and as we continue through the rest of the psalm and as we begin to bring this all together as we think of God's wise designs. In verse 24, once again, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. In wisdom you have made them all. You can picture the psalmist, and they're sitting out, they're in nature. Up north, I was in more nature than I've ever been in my life, where I actually saw bears when I'd wake up, not all the time, but I did. I saw a bear driving one morning, and that was different for me. I see animal prints in my yard as they go, as I wake up in the wintertime. That was different for me. These things were not what I was used to, but yet you can see the psalmist, he's sitting out in nature and he's marveling at what God has created. They're meditating on how it all flows together. It all makes sense, and God is the source of it all. God's the source of it all. Nature, and more specifically, if we think of the various ecosystems within nature, what is in it, it's designed, that none of it was by random chance. And the psalmist knows this, and he's praising God for it, because it's all making sense. And you can see how it's coming to verse 24, and this praise is welling up within him. And he's saying, you have done this, you have done this. Then he says, oh Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom, you have made them all. This praise comes out of his mouth. And we begin to realize one thing for our lives, and one thing I can really testify living up north, is God intended to speak into our lives as we see a bird singing on a tree, which we'll read and hear later, on a tree that finds shelter for their young on that tree next to a spring of water. When we see that as we're walking down the block, God intended that to speak into our lives. Psalm 19, 1 through 4 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. All we see in nature, all we see in one another, all we see in family and work, all we see in these different institutions that God has created was intended to be a means of revealing God to us. It was intended to stir our faith in Him. This is why Psalm 19, 1 through 4 was one of those scriptures I memorized pretty quick in my Christianity. Because when I would struggle any times with doubts or anything, I'd say, oh God, the heavens declare your glory and the skies proclaim your handiwork. There's no doubt that you're real. There's no doubt that this stuff was random. It was intended to stir our faith in Him. It was intended to cause us to praise. It was intended to reassure us. And as I said, in the midst of all this, He has this phrase here, in wisdom. In wisdom, you have made them all. And we're going to continue to work on that phrase, and that phrase is going to be hit hard as we continue through this. But we're going to save that. Move with me to verse 27 through 30. Verse 27 through 30. It says, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die. And when you return and return to the dust, when you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. It's so clear here. God is the source and sustainer of all systems, of this system and of any system, any institution you can think of. God's the source. He's the one who sustains these things. He holds them together by His power. Not only did God create the world in Genesis 1, which this psalm is believed to have such a tie to the account of Genesis 1 as far as creation, but not only did God create it in Genesis 1, but He sustains it at this very moment. And we see as well that we, humanity, because if you go, you'll see in our original verse, man goes out. Or you can see in verse 14 that God grows, but man cultivates. He brings the food, but from what God has done. So we, humanity, are part of this psalm as far as provision from God, and we are looking to Him as well. It's not just the creatures that open their hands to God. All of us, myself, we open our hands to God, looking to Him. God doesn't only hold life and death in His hands for animals, it's for us as well. My days are written, they're numbered. God holds it all in His hand. All creation, even when they're running from God, even the person, the atheist down the street that hates God, and they shake their fist at Him, they're still being sustained by God. And that's God's common grace. There's no one outside of God's sustaining power. No one lives, no one breathes their next breath outside of God's sustaining power. But we see here this word, in this, if we go back, it says in verse 29, when you hide your face, they're dismayed. This is important for us, as I said in the title, a means of rest. A means of rest. Why did I use that word rest? And there's a lot of other words I could have used for the title, and I had to boil it down, and that's one that I boiled it down to. So they're dismayed because God's face is hidden. But may we see that we find our rest in God when by Christ, He is looking to us, God is looking to us, and we are looking to Him. And we're trusting in Him as our source. That trust, that realization of who God is what brings us rest. Isaiah 41:10 speaks into this. It says, fear not, for I am with you. You don't have to turn to it. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Isaiah 41:10, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This verse specifically referring to Israel, that God has chosen to be His servant. Yet this universally speaks into all of us, that God is called to be His servants, to say, fear not, be not dismayed, because I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. I will keep you. This is where we find our rest, as we say, God, I trust in you. There's no reason to be dismayed. There's no reason to doubt, because You are my God, and you're the sustainer of all. Verse 28 says, when you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. So God is our source of rest. But one thing we must understand is that in resting in God and open our hands to God and saying, God, I know you're going to fill these hands, we know that in all of that, we have this active participation. It says, they gather it up. You give it to them, but they gather it up. I want us to see that we're active participants in God's sustaining work. And I want that phrase to be important to us as well as we continue to work through this message, because it has a great part to play as far as speaking into where I desire our hearts to land and the understanding of where we should be at as far as our faithfulness to God's wise designs. We're not meant to be idle, to be slothful, indifferent to God's designs, and simply holding out our hand while we sit in laziness. Proverbs 24, 30 through 34. I'm just going to read it. This is all for the sake of time. That's why I don't have time for everyone to turn with me. But it says, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone was all broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. This is a bad rest. This is a laziness rest. This isn't a rest that's trusting in God and still working. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Proverbs has much to say concerning laziness, concerning slothfulness, concerning idleness, but the reason I chose this verse is also in the flow of the context of where we're heading this morning. Someone else is looking into the life of another person, and they're noticing their laziness, their idleness. And that's something else I desire to land on us today, and it's going to develop later. Like I said, these verses are going to kind of be over the rest of what we're saying, and I want them to sing to everything as it flows through. Go with me to verse 5. Go with me to verse 5. So we have God, who in wisdom has designed everything. And we know that God is the source and sustainer of everything. And now we're going to begin to look, and I'm not into what God has designed. I'm not going to exhaust these verses. Time won't permit. But I want us to see the flow of what is being marveled at by the psalmist. And I want us to see the purpose, the structure, and the order that the psalmist is taking note of in all of it, knowing that everything was done in wisdom. And this is when we're going to hear that he and that you that I spoke of earlier. It says, he set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass so that they might not again cover the earth. So we see this earth that's set on this foundation, this stability that God has created on earth and in the reality for our lives as well, as we know that God is a God who does stuff that will not be moved by anyone else except by him. And then we see this water as well that does not have free rein to go wherever it wills. It's structured. God has appointed a structure for the water to reside. And of course, there's great purpose for water on this earth for our lives. It's needed. But it's also needed to remain in its appointed place. Imagine life if water can go wherever it will. If the oceans can go wherever they desired, there'd be constant panic, constant anxiety, complete chaos, because we know that at any moment, these waters can come and destroy and ravage our lives and possibly take our lives. We see natural disasters happen. We see them on the news. But imagine if this was an every week occurrence, and not just for someone on the coast, but for the whole world, where waters were always rushing in. But God holds them back. There's a structure. You go to verse 10. It says, "You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Besides them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work." Once again, we see these springs. They're gushing forth, that flow between the hills. There's this controlled environment for them to channel through and for the animals to quench their thirst and for the trees to be satisfied by them as well. These trees are now a place for birds to joyfully sing, as I mentioned earlier, which should speak into our lives as we see these things. Once again, we see there's order, there's structure. In all of this, there's this satisfaction that's found by how God has wisely designed everything. Go to verse 14. It says, "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and the plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." We see grass, plants, they bring forth food. By God, you cause them to grow. And they give man the daily nourishment. They give animals the daily nourishment needed to survive. Go to verse 16. It says, "The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon and that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers." Once again, we see shelter being provided. There's structure, there's order, there's purpose for everything. In the trees and the mountain, God's given places for creatures to live. And we know even humanity has lived in these places as well. God purposely created a refuge for all of them. Even the creatures that roam the earth that can seem insignificant and maybe nuisances in our lives, they're meant not to be homeless. God in his wise design has sheltered them all. And unfortunately, sometimes they shelter themselves under our garage, which for us would be mice. And when we moved into our new place, when we moved to Madison, and fortunately they were just in our garage and we had to set out traps. But either way, they were not meant to be homeless, even when they are nuisances to our lives. Verse 19, it says, "He made the moon to mark the season. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness in its night. When all the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in the dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening." And this is the one that we're going to flow out of to this larger narrative. And the flow of this is amazing to me when you think about it and the implications that found into it. And that's why this is going to begin to speak into something larger that I desire to speak in. But throughout this, we've seen God designed all everything. He's the wise designer. He's the sustainer. There's purpose, there's order, there's structure to everything he's created as this psalm is working out. But as I said, this begins to flow into a larger narrative that I want to bring in when we think of other systems or other institutions God has designed beyond nature, such as marriage, our family, marriage, work, communication with him, through word, through prayer, authority structures. And I'm going to speak into those in just a moment. But we have the sun and we have this moon that marks these seasons or marks these appointed times. And this provides this rhythm of life for all creatures and for all humanity. There's a purpose for it. Man goes out and they work, they labor. Eventually labor ends and there is rest, which is needed. And then animals have their time to go out to roam and to hunt. We see, as we saw in 14 through 15, man is satisfied. He's gladdened and he's strengthened in the work that he goes and his laboring that he does. And this is what work was intended to do. And this is why, for me, as I said, this psalm flows into this larger narrative as far as giving an understanding of how we should interact with all the systems are all the institutions that God has designed, wisely designed. With this man comes the understanding of a family, which brings in marriage. We also see this man living under the structure that God has created. In other words, they're being submissive to his authority. Man's looking to God as well. There's communication with God. Of course, with those in faith looking to God, you have the church, which is another institution I wanted to bring in, with Christ as our means of reconciliation and thus communication. So we have marriage, family, church, prayer, work. All of these as different designs that God has wisely done. And we can't forget in these days, in terms of the church, there were sacrifices that were foreshadowing Christ. And the remnant in the Old Testament were part of the church at large now that we are a part of. This is why I see a larger narrative. Though not explicitly stated except work that is being spoken into here, as far what's being spoken into is this mindset that we should have, we should seek to have as we look to these different institutions. This psalmist is setting the framework for this mindset that I should have as I view marriage and seek to meditate, as I view my job, as I view just my family at large, as I view the church, all these different places, prayer, authorities, the meditation and praise the psalmist is having here is a way that we should live as we reflect on and praise God for all these systems, our institutions that he's designed for our good and for his glory. Those are key phrases. They're all for our good, all of them, and they're all for his glory. As far as me saying this is for our good, is there any argument that this psalmist is not showing us a structure, a purpose, an order that isn't meant for our good, especially as we see the psalmist worshiping and showing that man is finding satisfaction in these designs? Is there anything in all of Scripture to suggest that these systems were not meant for our good? And wisdom is not exclusive to nature. And that's why this word becomes so intricate, that phrase, in wisdom. In wisdom is not exclusive to nature. We must realize that all systems are institutions that we live in, that I live in. God has created them all in wisdom. In wisdom, he's made the family. In wisdom, he's made the church. In wisdom, he's made authority structures. In wisdom, he has called us to work. In wisdom, he has created a means to communicate with him, his word, his in prayer through Christ, of course. And as we see here in wisdom, he has made nature. We see these institutions or these systems are, if they're not seen for the glorious designs that God intended them to be, what happens is that we'll find ourselves being dismissive of them and somewhat have this casual and indifferent way about us as we live within them. And this is where I'm really beginning to head as far as these wise designs. That's why it was plural. It wasn't just one design nature. It was designs in the title. A means of rest and joy because they're for our good and for his glory. But so if we don't see these systems rightly, If for some reason we're casual and we're indifferent about them, as we live within them, what we'll find is God's wisdom is being slighted. God's name is being profaned. And he is not receiving the proper glory due his name. Because when we find ourselves at times wrongly shaking our fist, and this may happen in just little slight ways, wrongly shaking our fist at our family, our parents, spouses, children, in-laws, bosses, work in general, the church, or even just creation as we think of nature, we find ourselves shaking our fist at the very means that God intended to be for our good and for him to be glorified. When you think of Genesis 1 through 3, and we're not going to go there, but we think of all these different institutions, these were not because of the fall, these were before the fall. When we think of the fall, of course, man's rebellion against God, these different institutions, all of a sudden, they have this curse that gets set upon them. God says, I curse what? The way the woman will interact with her husband, the way labor comes, the toil that a man's going to have as he goes out and labors and works the field. So all of a sudden, sin has caused a curse on these things. And this is the problem that we have. So now we're fighting against our flesh to properly interact with God within these systems. All of a sudden, there's a struggle. We still have marriage and children, yet we struggle to interact with one another. I don't know if any of you guys have ever argued with your spouse, have gotten annoyed with your children who are disobedient, but I have those days. We still have work, yet we struggle to take joy in it. We still have prayer, yet it's now hindered. We still have authority, yet we battle to submit. We still have nature, yet it is now in futility waiting. Go to Romans 8, 18 through 25 to read about nature and the futility of it. I'm not going there, but you guys could at another time. But what's at stake when we're dismissive to these structures? So when I'm dismissive to my wife and my daughter, and I don't care for them properly, if I'm not faithful to church or to work or whatever the case may be, to prayer, what's at stake is God's glory. Go to verse 35, and we're going to continue in this psalm. It says, "Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more." This verse has to do with God's glory. It has to do with God's glory. For some reason, it just appears a little out of place as you're reading through the psalm, because you're hearing all these marvelous praise by the psalmist. God, look what you've done. Look how you've created these things. You've done it. You are the sustainer. You're the source. In wisdom, you have done all these things. And all of a sudden, he comes to the end and he talks about, and this is the only point wickedness is even interjected in here. He says, "Oh, let the sinners be consumed." It's like, wow. Seems like a little change, but it's really not. Because in a life that is supposed to be under God's authority, within his wise design, with order, purpose, and structure, those that are not submitting are out of place. Everything in here is in place. It's operating the way it should. And the psalmist is showing this order. Everything interacts. It works well together. Even man and beast are interacting together. But all of a sudden, a sinner comes in. Everything's ruined. It just sets the whole thing out of whack, because they're out of place. In Romans 8, 7, it says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, but it's hostile." So all of a sudden, the sinner that's hostile to God in a world that God has created, he's saying, you have to be done away with. Consume him from the earth. Because you picture the beauty of this scene. Imagine taking this all in as the psalmist is, this natural revelation. Natural revelation. This is part of the reason it talks about in Romans 1 that man is without excuse. If we are not here to glorify God's name, then away with us, he's saying. God has done so much to make his name known. Yet if we ignore it all and exchange the truth about God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Romans 1:25. Then we are in complete opposition to God's created order. We're hostile. The psalmist is seeing the beauty of all God has designed and is saying that those who oppose it must go. Everything here in the psalm is God-centered. Every aspect of this psalm is about God receiving the glory due his name. All of a sudden, to have a created thing boast in themselves, to say, look what my hands have done. Look what I have created, as we read so much about in the Old Testament that God warns humans not to do. If you ever get to the point of saying, look what I have done, well, that's what the sinner's doing. They're giving glory to themselves, or they create this idol, and they give the glory to this idol, and it pollutes everything. This is why the psalmist says the wicked must go. And this is why it fits. What do we do here with these institutions, these systems that God has created for us to live within? By God's grace, we're called to be faithful to them. By God's grace. Let that phrase mean something to you. Not in our own power, not in our own strength, but by God's grace, by our humility, constantly submitting to him, constantly looking to him. We're called to be faithful to them and to know that in our faithfulness, we will find a rest that we won't find if we are complaining about them. If I'm complaining about my wife and daughters, I'm not going to find the rest in family that I should, and the goodness of family. If I'm constantly like, oh God, they annoy me so much and this and that. And God's saying, well, why? What are you doing? Because this is supposed to be good. This is supposed to be a place of joy and perseverance and strength and gladness. And if it's not, what are you doing? So if we're complaining about them, if we're being faithless to them, we're not being conscious in our effort to realize God should be glorified in our lives through them, let that be important. God's glory, as that's why I said, a means of rest and joy and a display of his glory, as we're going to read about in verse 31 in just a moment. And we're not working hard to seek the face of God for strength and continued growth in them. If we're not acting in these ways and we're being faithless, then God's not being glorified. And this is what we need to begin to do here. As I say this, it brings marriage to mind, as I've mentioned it. Here's the reality. Here is a reality. We're not going to be perfect spouses, our parents, children, in-laws, cousins, aunts, uncles, grandparents. Yet if we're careless, we're indifferent, if we're not seeking to be scripture-filled with understanding of the family, if we're not praying, if we're continually living or behaving in a way that's sinful, if we're not consciously seeking to be kind and loving and caring and respectful, if we're not having this mindset that is battling to live this family structure out for God's glory, then we're in a dangerous place for our lives, and we will find ourselves profaning God's name as we claim the Christian tag and yet we blatantly contradict it. And this becomes so real for life. I remember I was in a home. Someone, you guys would never know them, but you're in this home and you hear that this person is saying, I'm done with my wife. And I know some people believe in, like, you know, if someone commits adultery, you can get divorced. There's a debate on that, but that's far from where I was going this morning. But I just want to say it's not because of that. That has nothing to do with it. But here's this husband, though, who's been in the church for years, has many key leadership roles in the church for years. And he's still claiming to be a Christian. He didn't say he was done with God. He's saying he's done with his family. And all the time they're seeking to justify their decision. And think about the unsaved family and friends that are witnessing this, that have known them from prior to marriage up to this point. Think about how God's name is being profaned in all of it. All these unsaved people that are seeing the way this person is abandoning their family. He's telling God, I don't trust in the system of family enough or marriage enough to persevere through this hard time. It's not worth it. There won't be any joy in remaining faithful to it and giving my all by God's grace to persevere through this tough season. So he's done with this institution that God has created, an institution that explains this covenant relationship between Christ and the church. And the situation to me is mind-blowing, is his heart-wrenching. Yet I know this happens all over, and this is what I hope doesn't happen to me. This is why we look to God and say, God, by your grace, let me be faithful to my family. But it happens all over to people that claim to be Christian. And it's not always marriage, but pick one of the institutions that I've mentioned. They abandon these systems and they simply say, I'm done. Others don't technically abandon them, but abandon them physically, but mentally they just check out. Others are just simply neglectful. Sometimes they're checked in, sometimes they're checked out. And people that claim this Christian label justify being faithless to church, to marriage, family, work, authority structures, prayer. But you think about verses like Ephesians 3, 8 through 13. It says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages. This is Paul speaking. In God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom, is that phrase familiar to us this morning, of God might now be made known to the rulers and authority in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized, that God has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. To think about what's being said here concerning the church, God talking about, in my manifold wisdom, I've done this. It's my wise design. This mystery that was hidden for ages, that God had this whole purpose and plan and structure for all ages before the foundations of the earth, of how he was going to institute the church into this world through his son Christ, and to realize that he gave his only son and sacrificing him for myself and my life. Would I think that my response to church life would be to be dismissive and to ignore and neglect how God intended to be glorified? To be faithless to any ordained structure that God says is good and meant to bring us joy and aid in our perseverance and bring him glory. It's wrong. And may we hear that this morning is this. These structures are meant for our joy. And this is the big thing I want us to take away. All this was meant for our joy. I'm not saying we won't have hard times persevering it through it. I'm not saying I won't get a little upset with my wife at times and have to discuss something, figure it out, say we love each other and move on. I'm saying we will never regret persevering, and we will always gain a joy and a satisfaction that is unable to be found in abandonment. And are not all of these institutions the pure joys of life? Are they not all the pure? When you think of a day with your family, is that not a pure joy? Is that something you're going to walk away and say, "Wow"? When you think of a hard day's work and to come home and to be like, "Yes, I worked hard to bring home provision for my family." So you think of time with God or a hike out in nature. Are these not the pure joys in life that just bring us fulfillment and joy? And I could have filled ourselves with verses about these, but I knew time would not permit, and I'm already getting pretty much going over time. But I'm coming to a close here. So how do we know that we are mindful of these institutions or these systems, and we're growing and seeking to live in them, live them out for God's glory? We're going to end in our passage, of course, because the answer is found here. Go to verse 31. It says, "May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord." When we find ourselves seeking to meditate on all God has ordained in this life, as far as these systems, like this psalmist is taking in, and that in wisdom we know that God has done it, and we know it's for our good, and we know it's for his glory. When we find ourselves like the psalmist in their meditation, in their rejoicing, that's when we know we're in a place where we're mindful of them, and we're growing in them, and we're seeking to live them out. And our meditation should always lead us to Scripture, so we can have a right biblical understanding of work, our marriage, our family, all these different institutions, because we want to see them from God's eyes, not from our tainted eyes. And then we'll find ourselves crying out, like in verse 31, that God's glory endures and that we see him rightly as the God we should revere, that we should fear, that we should tremble at, that we should bow our knee to. We will find ourselves rejoicing in God's design with a heart that says, "As long as I live, till my dying breath," as you see that one psalm, when my hairs are gray and I'm old, I still want to testify of your goodness. Until that moment, there's never a moment in our lives where we're not meant to bring glory to God. Even when I am old and maybe I am in a home, or whatever the case may be, even in that moment, God intends me to bring him glory because he's given me those days. As long as I live, my desire is to praise you and all your great works. That's what our heart should be saying. While I have being to my last dying breath, my heart's desire is to praise you with this life. And when we are in such a mindset, that type of mindset, when we're seeing God's designs this way, there's two things that will happen. I'm going to end with these two thoughts. The world will take notice. I talked about the proverb And the guy peering in, and I said, this fits. That's why I chose it. He's peering in. He's seeing, look at this guy, his laziness, his slothfulness, and how everything's falling apart. The world takes notice of all things, the ups and downs, but hopefully they take notice and when we are bringing glory to God. They will, and it will cause others to cry out that don't know God. And may we cry out as ourselves, saying, not to us, but to your name be the glory, Lord, that people can look into our churches and say, wow, they see the love that we have for one another. They see the joy that we find in one another and in the church and being together and worshiping together and living life together. They see our homes. They see our work efforts. They see our time in prayer. They see these different things and they take glory in God to realize God has done it. And may we cry out that the next generation in church, in our churches, can look to our homes, that they can look to us and the families, and their hearts would be stirred to seek God opposed to turning away from Him. And finally, we will find a joy, rest, hope, peace, and a means of persevering, even through the hard times, the trials, persecution, widowed, fatherless, laid off work, unbelieving spouse, the struggles that come in church life as imperfect people seek to commune with one another. All these different institutions or systems, we will find joy and rest even through those hard times. That's why I bring them in, because I'm not trying to paint this picture that everything's going to be rosy and nice and pretty and neat, because that's not the reality. But God's saying, hold on to me, hang in there. And what's amazing is that in Scripture, God has an answer for all those things I mentioned. You're fatherless? God speaks to it. That's how important these institutions were to Him, that He says, be there for the fatherless. You're a widow? God has an answer for that. That's how important these things are to Him. That's how wise He was in His design, that even in Scripture, He left us answers for those tough times. Whatever the situation, there's biblical answers, even in the hard times. If we are faithful to God's ordained means, we will persevere, and it will always be for our joy, and we will always find rest and satisfaction in all of it. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your psalm that you've left us to be able to meditate on, to ponder, to study, and then to marvel at who you are and how you've created this life, and that we can see that you are real. There are no coincidences. There's no random acts. You are sovereign. You ordain all things. You are the head of everything, Lord. So I just pray that in all of our lives, we will constantly be looking to you and realizing, oh God, you've created my family. It's a good thing. Lord, you've created the church. It is a good thing for me. Lord, you've created me to work, and it is a good thing for me. Lord, you've created me to pray and to commune with you. Oh God, it is a good thing. May we see these systems and institutions as your wise design and wisdom that you've created them all. And may we glory in that and find a rest and joy that we will never find if we abandon them. So we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.